We're in the study of the book of Ephesians. We're in the third sermon, verses 5 and 6 this morning. We're going to consider the predestinating love of God. Now, I realize that many people view predestination as like a theological hand grenade. If you want to blow up a conversation, you just lob it in there. Boom, there it goes. I want you to see this morning, though, that God's intent is not for us to view, not to pick up the pieces and see predestination as a big argument or debate, but to see it in light of its comfort, the comfort that God brings His people. It is in the text. We must deal with it. And I want us to deal with it with the joy in which Paul intends us to see it. Paul is thrilled at the opportunity to share the love of Christ with the church at Ephesus, and to share that love with us this morning. So thrilled that he can't even stop for punctuation in the sentence that our Bible translators make into five sentences. He just goes on. It's a long run-on sentence of the greatness of God in our salvation. He is thrilled to share with us the joys that flow forth from the plan of God. And that's what predestination is. It is the lesson of the plan of God for us. Now, I realize that there will probably be those here this will be a challenge, a mental challenge for those of us who wrestle with this concept. Most who come to it have wrestled with it. Predestination is one of those kind of topics. It's hard to wrap our minds around. We need to understand that God is not caught in the sequence of time. Some of you, like me, had public school math from your football coach, and your mind just doesn't work on how God can stand outside of time. But the truth is, He does. And so in a snapshot, He sees all of human history, beginning and end, all of salvation, full and free. And it's a joy for us because it causes two things in us. It causes security. God has a plan and He is working that plan. We can trust Him. And it causes praise. And that's what Paul wants us to see in this first 14 verses of the book of Ephesians. He really is eliciting our praise of God. Let us praise Him. It was that great evangelist and apologist of the First Great Awakening, George Whitefield. He helped Charles Wesley in beginning what we know as the Methodist Church, who said this: "Let a man go to the grammar school of faith and repentance before he goes to the university of election and predestination." We're considering high and lofty things here, and it cannot be done devoid of Christ. We must do it in the saving work of Christ, because that's the basis of the very plan of God to save a people. But be joyful this morning, because there is a God who loves you, who has called a people to Himself, and who delights to have us call upon Him in His sovereign grace. So this morning I want us to consider this text. As Paul seats it in the work of Christ, let us consider the beauties of the predestination of Christ, who predestines us in love to sons and daughters of Christ. Please hear the Word of God. Let's pray first. Our God and our Father, we thank You. We thank You for the truths of Your Word. And we ask, Father, that You would help us this day to see the bounds of Your great love for us, that we might delight in Your plan, that we might rejoice that You make us sons and daughters in Christ. Teach us by Your Word. Father, help us not to throw this Word away, but to sink deep into the Word as we consider what You teach us by Your Spirit. Teach us, we pray. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. We're going to consider verses 5 and 6, but I'm going to read the one Greek sentence to you here so you can get the context of the Word this morning. Verse 3, chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on the earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Let me introduce you to a young man. His name is Chris. He's a man who's burgeoning with much potential. He has been framed his whole life to succeed. He has the ability to succeed. He has ingrained in him one message that has come through from his thinking from the very beginning. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Can you walk life with this young man for a second? A man like Chris who comes to everything he does, and as he commits, he succeeds. He goes forth. Imagine that young man coming to the cross with a message in the back of his head, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. And what does he hear at the cross? You can't do it. You can't do it. You are not able to make yourself right with Christ. Isn't that how we raise our kids or how we go forth in society? You know, in the home we teach them, you can do it. Be the best that you can be. Do it. Go for it. And God brings us to the cross. And what does God teach us? You can't do it. You must rest in another. Only Christ can do it. Can you see why the plan of God is confusing for some in our day? The conflict of messages. And yet it is in that truth, when you come to the foot of the cross, when you realize what you can't do, you realize what God has done, you find joy in the very plan of God. And that's what we behold in our hands this morning, the joy of the plan of God. But if truth be told, most of us don't like to give up control, do we? Don't you like to have control of your life? You know, we all would love to write our own story in fairy tale fashion, and they lived happily ever after for the rest of their days, right? Every chapter ending that way that we may enjoy. We want to control life. Do you know what God assures us? That our control is an illusion and His control is absolute. God is in control of every aspect of life. And in particular, in the gospel, He wants us to see that He is in control of our salvation. Are we to respond? Yes. Faith and repentance is the call of the gospel. If you don't know Christ, I call you to faith and repentance. It's a joy to see that we rest in Him and that we must confess our sins. But faith and repentance is a gift of God. Why? Because God is sovereign over life. Men and women, boys and girls, in their natural state, continually want to run from God. But God has this gift for us. He has a pursuing love. Some of you may be running from the hound of heaven this morning. But I assure you, if a God is after your soul, He will pursue you to the end. That may not sound like good news right now, but it is good news. Because there is a joy in being found by Christ. There is a joy in the pursuing love of Christ. And Paul knows it. So he can sing, he can praise, he can give glory to God for His loving, predestinating plan, which marks out sons and daughters of God. Are you on good terms with God this morning? What is it that God has done for you? I want us to consider that this morning as we consider verses 5 and 6 here. As we consider this theological doctrine considered predestination. Now, again, sincere Christians disagree here, and you're welcome to disagree. I know many Christians who struggle with the thoughts of predestination, but I'd like you to consider what the Bible is teaching here. Consider what God's instructions are, because while many wonder, I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm encouraging your security in Christ this morning as we come to the text. Notice here, verse 5. Begin two words back in verse 4. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. First this morning, I want you to see the key that unlocks predestination. The key that unlocks predestination. I want you to know what you have. I want you to know who wants you. God gives you this gift in His love. Many of us truly don't know what we have. Some of you may know the name Randolph William Hearst. Is that name familiar to you? If you look on the Forbes 400 richest people in America, you will find at least five of his descendants. The list just came out recently. You can Google it and find it. He has five descendants that are on. He was one of the wealthiest men in America a couple of generations ago. He was of great fame, publisher, had made lots of money. One day, he was reading an article about a particular piece of artwork. And as he read this article about this particular piece of artwork, he was a lover of fine art. He decided he had to have this piece of art. So he called a consultant, a man who was a dealer in art, and he said, I want you to get me this piece. I don't care what it costs. I want this piece of art. So the man, the dealer went to looking for it and spent several weeks, but could come up with nothing. He couldn't locate that particular piece of art. He came back to Mr. Hearst, and Mr. Hearst said, no, you don't understand. I want this piece of art. And if you know anything about the stories of his life, he got what he wanted. And so he sent the man back. And the man went and looked a little longer. And he came back to him a couple of weeks later. And he said, Mr. Hearst, I've got some good news for you and some bad news. The good news is I found this piece of artwork. The bad news is I didn't buy it. He said, what? You didn't buy it? He said, no, I didn't buy it. Why didn't you buy it? He said, I didn't buy it because you already own it. It's in one of your warehouses. You have had this piece of art for several years now. It belongs to you. You know, some of us really, that is our condition this morning. We have this great gift, and that's what it is this morning. The key that unlocks predestination. We have the love of God for us, and that's what unlocks the gift of salvation to us. The love of God. That God first reached out to us in order that we may reach out to Him. That's the gift. Notice here in the text. In love, He predestined us. Verse 4 into verse 5. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. You know, many people have tried to unlock the mystery of predestination. Some have tried by logic. You know, we can talk about the component parts. We can talk about how God's plan begins and how God's plan ends. But it's never quite enough. You just can't get all the mystery by trying to unlock it with logic. Some have tried to unlock the mystery of the keyhole, the mystery of predestination. They've tried to unlock it with philosophy. It generally has run philosophy towards the bent of fate, that somehow God is impersonal in the plan He makes. It's not satisfactory. Others have tried to unlock the doctrine of predestination with some sort of key of self-sufficiency. That's what Jacob Arminius did in response to John Calvin. When he looked at the doctrine of predestination, he believed that the Bible taught it. And so the way he understood predestination was that God looked down the corridor of time and He saw something in you. And for that reason, God chose you. He saw something in Kent that seemed pleasing to Him about Kent. And so He chose Kent. That's totally inadequate. Do you know why that's inadequate? Because it puts the basis of salvation in something you've done rather than in the glory of Christ. The only key that will unlock the doctrine of predestination is that we were predestined in love. In love, He chose us. God placed His affection upon us. He foreknew us because He decided in His good purposes and will that He would choose a people, call them out as loved, and place His love upon them. You see, there is the beauty of predestination. Now, that word there, that's not a word that many of us use in our language. What does the word to predestine mean? To predestine means to preorder, to make by decisive decision, to mark out the path. That's what God has done. He has preordered our end from the beginning. From before time, we're told in Ephesians 1:4. He has marked out our end from the beginning. And He is able to accomplish it. Every time the word predestination is used in the New Testament, it is used in the sense biblically to mark out the initiation, the sole initiation and authority of God in our salvation. You can come and get some references from me, but you can go and look. What I want you to see is that salvation begins with God and moves towards mankind. In love, He predestined us. In love, He called us out. Most concisely, predestination teaches that God reached out to us before we could reach out to Him. Before you or I called His name, He first called ours. And that's the joy of having the affection, the love of God set upon you. God chose us. God poured out His riches upon us because He's in control. We were predestined in love. You know, most of the arguments that people seek to, I very rarely bring it up. I don't generally start a conversation with, do you believe in predestination? I'm much more prone to start the conversation at the point of the gospel. Do you understand sin? Do you understand grace? But people know that I'm a Presbyterian pastor, and so oftentimes I've had people start the conversation to me. So do you believe in predestination? Well, yes, I do. And we'll have that discussion. One of the things I've learned is people, if they really want to debate me, they want to debate me from the fact that predestination is unfair and unloving. It's very interesting to me. Almost every time I've ever had that conversation, the debate begins as if there's something unloving in God if He does that. But did you notice God's word here? What motive does Paul attribute to the goal? To the outworking of predestination. He attributes it to love, right? It is God's love. He has loved us. That's why He sets His plan upon us. You see, notice Paul's argument here is that it is love that is the heart of God's predestination, His work of predestination in the life of the believer. It's God's love that's at the heart of His calling of a people. And really what the Bible is teaching us here is that God doesn't love us because we are lovely. We are lovely because God has first loved us. You see, here's the emphasis that God wants us to put on His Word so that we may praise Him more. That God didn't love us for any fitness that He found in us. He didn't love us because we were lovely. No, He saw you as you really are. Maybe even more than you know about yourself. He saw you as you really are. Still, He placed love upon you so that you may know Him. Now, there's a great comfort in that, isn't there? A great comfort in being known and loved even though you know what's in you. You know, when Marion and I were married, some of my stuff, just my junk in my life, was I was always afraid that she might leave me or something, you know, just kind of dealing with my own stuff. And as years went on in our marriage, you know what I realized? You know what the greatest gift that Marion gave me? It wasn't the promise of love. It was love. It wasn't the promise of herself. It was she gave me herself. And that's what God starts out with here. You know, that's what makes marriage work. That's what makes a life work in Christ, is that God has given us Himself. And He's given us Himself, why? Because He has loved us in the one who is His beloved. Notice there in verse 6 at the end, why is it that God has blessed us with love? He blessed us with love. Why? Because He has blessed us in the beloved. He has predestined us to the likeness of the beloved. Why? Because God has poured out His love on us. Why? Because the supreme object of His love is who? Jesus. And He's given His, He has pointed out a people to be included with Christ. And so He has poured out His love on Jesus, pouring out His love that overflows onto us. It's because we are in Christ that we are loved. Do you notice that as we've worked through the text here in verse 4, verse 5, verse 6? Notice, why is it that we receive this beautiful gift of God's predestinating love? Why? Because He has loved us in Christ. Verse 4, when did He choose us? He chose us in the beginning, right? Before the foundations of the world. How? In Christ. Notice here in verse 5, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 6 there, the last half of verse 6, which He has blessed us in the Beloved, in Christ Jesus. You see, what I want you to see this morning is that God has loved us. And the reason, the clincher of the story, you know, the best part of the story is God has loved us in the way He loves His Son. That's the clincher. God has poured out the same love that He pours out on His natural Son, Jesus. He has poured out on us. He's chosen to love us. I want to suggest to you this morning that the predestinating love of God is a part of the DNA of our spiritual life. Predestination is essential to the DNA of our salvation. Why? Because our relationship to God only begins as He poured out His love upon us. You know, it's recently, not too long ago, in the last few years, that DNA has been mapped out. One of the guys who helped map out, discover the way DNA works, that whole strand, the guy who was a co-discoverer in that was a guy named Francis Crick. Francis Crick, when he did that, he began to figure out the probabilities of chance that could have happened on his own. So he started with an amino acid of 200 proteins, and as he began to work that out, in statistics, a probability of one in a quadrillion, that's 10 with 14 zeros, is virtually impossible. It just couldn't happen. When he began to map out this amino acid, he realized that it would be 10 with 26 zeros. That was the probability of it ever happening by chance. Another writer using his research, a scientist named Howe, said that'd be like setting someone who has lost their sight in a room with a Rubik's Cube, asking them to complete the Rubik's Cube. The same guy said it would be like putting a tornado in a junkyard and expecting that tornado to put together from all the scrap metal there a Boeing 747. It just isn't possible. We were created with a design. There is a design. Our life, the basic of our physical life, has a design to it that was ordered. What I'm telling you is that your spiritual life has that amazing order too. The God who has created us is the God who has ordered our redemption, who has ordered the plan, who in love placed His affection upon us. It's the key that unlocks God's saving work. It's the key that unlocks the doctrine of predestination. Why? Because predestination teaches us that God cares for us, that He loves us, and that He has done so from the beginning. That from the very beginning, God has loved us. When is a person saved? You know, we can talk about that in a point in time in your life, right? In a point in time when you understand faith, that I must rest in Christ, and repentance, that I must ask forgiveness for my sin. We can talk about that in life, right? But we can back that up, can't we? If we take a couple steps back in human history, we can back up to when we were saved, to the point of the cross, right? When Jesus said, "It is finished," 2,000 years ago, those who were His were truly saved. Why? Because Jesus' work was done. But we can back that up to before the foundations of the world, when history began, when God declared, "I will put my love upon a people, they will be mine, and I will be theirs. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will love them." It's the beauty of our salvation. As a snapshot, God can stand outside of time and He can show us why we ought to praise Him, for He is a God who saves and who is mighty to save. So predestination is a part of the essential DNA of our salvation, and it calls us to praise God. The proper application of this passage is not to debate it, but to see the wonder of God and to praise Him. Now, I know there's blockades for some of you in your praise of God right now because what goes off, the alarm that goes off in the back of your head is something like that. But it's not fair. Right? You ever thought that when you consider, it's just not fair. And you know what? I'll agree with you. It is not fair. And at this point, you don't want what is fair. Because if God dealt with us in fairness, He would obliterate us all. It's not fair. It's grace. And that's the wonder of His love and predestination. He has chosen to put a love on a people who did not love Him. It's not fair. It's grace. And until you open up His love, then you can open up His grace. And then you can see the beauty of the gift that God gives. That's what will inspire your praise. Well, wait, what about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting. How do you deal with the whosoever? Well, I don't think that's so hard. The whosoever won't, those who are not the elect. And the whosoever will, they are the elect of God. See, the Bible has a high view of God's sovereignty and a corresponding call of man's responsibility. God has placed His love on the people and called them out that they would come and love Him. See, God's elective purposes will stand because His electing love is sure. You see, it should stop pity in our hearts and inspire praise. Why? Because God calls us to... The building block of praise begins when we begin with a God-saturated view that understands that all that we have in this life is God's good gift and we are to praise Him. Well, what do we praise God for? We're praising for who He is. Can you imagine a father like this who loves you? Even when you cared not to love him, he loves you. Is God worth loving? We can love Him for what He's done. He just didn't author it in theory. He made it happen in practice when He gave us the gift of Christ. We can praise Him for His works and what He's doing because He is God. You know, if God left us to ourselves, we would destroy ourselves. That's what sin does, right? Left to ourselves, we tend towards our own destruction. But God, in His great love, in love, He predestined us to life, to adoption, to childhood, and before the Father. Why? Because He saves us from ourselves. You know what hell is? What is hell? Hell is separation from God, right? Heaven, what is heaven? Heaven is communion with God. You know, left to ourselves, what do we tend? We tend to separation from God. There is hell on earth, and that is separated, being separated from God. But there is heaven on earth. That is in His grand plan to be loved and to know you're loved and to have communion with the God of the universe, who is our Father. God has loved us with an everlasting love, and we should draw close in praise. Now, I know you're contemplating. At least I hope that's contemplation. But if we had at least one Baptist in the room, you'd say amen at that point. That God has loved you and called you to a praise that is great. You would rejoice with all your heart. There would be a smile on your face because that which you cannot do has been done for you and applied to you and given for your joy and God's glory. You see, the key that unlocks predestination is the love of God. In love, Paul says, in love He predestined us. But secondly, I want you to note not only the key of His love, I want you to notice the kindness undeserved in predestination. Notice verse 5 again. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Notice, what's the proximate goal of the predestinating plan of God? It is the adoption of a people to be His children. I can remember when this hit me for the first time. I am adopted. I was adopted when I was 3 months old. And kind of all through my life, I always wondered why somebody didn't want me. When I was in my early 20s, it began to hit me that the wrong question was to ask, why didn't somebody want me? The right question was to ask, why did my mom and dad really want me? Particularly as I thought through the teenage years. Why? Why would they want me? Sitting in Mexico City, Marion and I and a group of kids, we were on a mission trip. Missionary stood and he began to speak about Romans 8 and the beauty of sonship and the beauty of the plan of God. And it was a nexus moment for me. All of a sudden it was an aha. You know what secures my standing? Is that there is a God who has loved me forever and called me His son. It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? That God would call you and me out as sons and daughters. It's almost too much to even consider, is it not? But yet that's exactly what He's done. And here's what I mean. God not only forgave us and cleared the deck of our debt. That would be something amazing to do as a judge, to go before a judge and to know you are guilty and to have the debt cleared and say, you are not guilty anymore. But God goes further. He goes further not only to clear the deck of our debts, but to draw us in as children, to say, you are mine. So you know what we can say this morning? We have the same benefit as the natural Son of God, Jesus Himself. We can say, I am as rich as Jesus. Have you thought about how profound that is? That God would give you the riches that belong to His first Son, that belong to His Son. The one who is co-equal with Him in power and glory, who is infinite like Him. God gives us that blessing to be called sons and daughters of the Most High. It's amazing. The proximate goal in this life is for us to understand that predestination means that we are loved in Christ and we are brothers and sisters with Christ in the very plan of God. And if that truth, the truth of God's love and the truth of God's adoption is not in your predestination equation, you'll never understand. The answer won't make sense. You can't work out that mathematical equation to sufficiency unless you understand the beginning of love, and the proximate goal, that it is to make us children of the Most High God, to be able to call God our Father. Now, adoption is primarily a Pauline distinctive within the New Testament. He is the one who writes most about it. You can see it in nugget form and other authors like the Gospel of John 1:12. But it's really Paul who really works out adoption for us. And he's drawing from Roman law, from the Roman law of the day. It was common, more common of adults, but sometimes of children, for Roman citizens to adopt someone that they could leave their inheritance to. They had the same rights as a natural son, but they would leave that which was theirs to them. Very interesting. In Roman law, adoption meant at least four things. And it always meant four things. The first thing that it meant was for the one who was adopted that their debts were cleared. That which was held against them was held against them no more. They were free. The second thing that it meant, that adoption meant, was that the son or daughter, primarily son in the Roman culture, was as wealthy as the father. The third thing that it meant was that that son was bound to hold to the character, name, and reputation of that father. And the fourth thing it meant was that the father was bound up and responsible for everything that child did. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what God has done for us in the Christian life? Chosen out as children, sons and daughters of God, that we may enjoy the wealth, that we might enjoy the name, that we might proclaim the name, that we might know we are covered in the riches of God in Christ. It is that which we have received that brings a response to see a new dignity that God has given us. For He has loved us. He has called those who are offending out to Himself and made them sons and daughters. Several years ago now, but there was a pastor in South Korea. His name was Pastor Sun. He had two sons as he worked in an area that needed great mission. He had two sons as great names for Pastor Sun, Matthew and John. They were in school one day and he was out of town and there was a social uprising and the forces of communism. There were some students who decided they would take over the school, and the leader of that uprising lined a group of boys up at the chalkboard and he shot some boys, shooting both of Pastor Son's children, killing them. When Pastor Son came back, as the case was beginning to work itself out, he asked if he could strike a deal with the government. He told the government that he would take custody of this boy. As a matter of fact, he wanted to adopt this boy and make him his own so he could see how Christians dealt with this kind of crisis. The boy was brought into the pastor's house and lived with the pastor. He was overwhelmed by the love that the pastor showed him. In his high school years, he was converted and went on to college and seminary. He began proclaiming the love of Christ. Why? Because when he got a taste of what true love and sonship meant, his life was transformed. That's what God would do for us in Christ this day. Would show us the beauty of His salvation that we might praise Him. Would show us the glory of our salvation that we might know our security and delight in Him. You see, predestination counts God's children secure. And we are free. Beloved, if you are in Christ this morning, you have freedom untold because you are related by adoption legally, personally, relationally to the King of Heaven. And He says you are free. You know what that means? At a very practical level, you know what that means? This week when you were praying and you were trying to control and manipulate God, you know what it means? You don't have to. Stop. God has loved you with an everlasting love. You don't have to try to control and manipulate and console God. He's given Himself to you. God has loved us with an everlasting love so that we might know that we are secure and that He is trustworthy. Don't we wrestle with that? Don't you wrestle with that? That is God true? Can I trust Him? Is He trustworthy? And He comes to us out of His predestinating love into adoption and He says, you can trust Me. You can trust Me. I will take care of you. This is what God teaches us this morning in predestination. That He loves us. He cares for us. He cares for us. And we may trust Him to the end. Ah, yes, beloved, the best is yet to come and it will come. But this life is given to us to understand that as children of God who trust by faith, our Father is trustworthy. He is true to His Word, and He is true to His children. You know, if we go back to Chris, the young man in the illustration, who's learned all of his life, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. You know what our message is to him? There's something better than being a self-made man. It's better to be a God-made man. It's better to be gifted in Christ than to be made on your own. It's better to be made in the image of the Savior than to stand on your own 2 feet. Why? Because the joys of Christ are ours. See, God has called out a people to bless a people, to save a people, that we might rejoice and praise Him. May our tongues sing His praise this day and go forth with the security and beauty of His love the rest of the week. Let's pray. Father, Father in heaven, we thank You that even as we sit in Your presence this day and struggle to know the fullness of Your love for us, that You have loved us from the beginning. Father, we pray for those who are convinced that You would call them to trust You, that they may praise You and rest in the security of Your love. And Father, for those who are unconvinced, I pray that You would heed, that they would heed the call of grace. They would rest their heart in You. Father, draw us near, for we need You. And we thank You and praise You for Your great love in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.